19, verses 23 to 27, which can be found on page 523 in the Church Bibles. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep that passage open in front of you, please, page 523. And we will look at that, although we're not going to focus solely on those verses. Let me pray for us as we begin, though. Our Heavenly Father, we need you now to teach us. Open our eyes, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what it says about life and death. And Father, please would you help us to focus our thoughts and our hearts and our lives on Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. So, like I said earlier in the service, we're starting an Advent series and we're thinking about hope. And the hope that Jesus fulfills when he came at that first Christmas. And today we're thinking about the hope of life. As it says in... Am I on? I don't think I am. Give me a moment.
Need apple at the back.
Oh. That might well have been done. It might be my fault. Oh, no.
No, it's just, we're not on Apple TV. At the
are point. We not? Ken, can you switch us onto Apple TV? Thank you. There we go. Sorry about the technical hitch. So as it says, O little town of Bethlehem has these words in it, doesn't it? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes of all the years. In other words, Jesus is the culmination. He is the climax. He is the one that all of history has been looking forward to. And like I say, we're going to be thinking about this in terms of life. How does Jesus deal with life and offer life as he comes at Christmas? Well, in order to understand this, we're going to need to understand about death. In order to understand about life, we've got to understand death. And so we're going to see, first off, the curse of death. And in order to do this, we need to go right the way back to the start of the Bible. In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, it's all about life and death. But to begin with, life. Because God, at the beginning of the Bible, creates everything. He creates all the creatures. He creates man, and he breathes life into man and woman. Now, just bear in mind that right from the start of the Bible, life is a gift from God. It is not just natural. It does not just happen. According to the Bible, life is a gift. God breathes into mankind, and we live. And we were created to be in relationship with God. That was our purpose. We were created to walk with God. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you remember right back in the book of Genesis, they walked with God. And that is a picture of close relationship with God, walking with God. Because if you walk with someone, if you walk with someone down the street, you can talk with them, you relate to them. And it says God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what we were created for. That was life. And God commanded Adam and Eve right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, he commanded them this. He said, you are free to eat, it's up on the screen, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. One command, one prohibition, thing that they weren't to do, was to eat that fruit. Because he says, if you do, you will die. Now, what does he mean by die there? See, up until that point, there hadn't been death. Now God says, actually, if you disobey me, you will die. But what is that death? Well, we find out as we go on through. You've got to keep looking to see what that death is. Well, we know as the story goes on, we won't go into it in detail, but we know that Adam and Eve do eat the fruit. And so God pronounces a curse on them and on the world. And this is what God says. He says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God is saying, you're going to die now. You will return to the ground, you will return to the dust. They will now die physically. There you go. Death entered the world as a result of mankind's rebellion, mankind's sin. Turning away from God means physical death comes into the world. But throughout the Bible, there is another form of death. There's another form of death. It's not just physically our bodies giving up. There is another form of death. Did you notice when God said in Genesis chapter 2, when he said to them, don't eat from the tree, do you notice how he worded it? What he says? He says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what do you expect? What you expect, actually, in the Garden of Eden, as they're pootling around doing their thing, when they actually eat the fruit from the tree they're not supposed to, what you expect from that is that they will eat the fruit and drop down dead. That's what you expect, isn't it? When you eat of it, you will surely die. And yet that isn't exactly what happens, is it? They eat from the fruit and they're still alive. And yet God says a bit later on, now you will die. Another translation of this says, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But on that day, they didn't die physically. So what's going on there? Well, actually, they did die at that moment because there is another form of death. The Bible says there is another form of death which isn't physical, but is being under God's judgment. Not being in a loving relationship with God. Not being able to walk with God in the garden. Not being able to have close fellowship with him, to know him intimately, but rather to be under God's anger, to be under God's wrath. That is to be dead. Death is to be away from a loving relationship with God. And Adam and Eve are then thrown out of the garden, and it sort of symbolizes both kinds of death. Yeah, they go out of the garden. Now they can't get to the tree of life. They can't eat it and live forever, physically. But also they're out of the garden. They're out of God's presence, as it were. I mean, God is everywhere, so they're always in God's presence. But they're no longer in the presence of God in the sense of God blessing them and loving them and being in a close relationship with them. And so they are banished from the garden. They are dead. They may be walking around, but they're dead. If you've seen the film The Green Mile, you know, as they take the prisoners to be executed, they call out dead man walking. That is what Adam and Eve were. As they went out of the garden, they were dead people walking. And the Bible tells us that's the state of mankind at the moment. We are under the curse of death. Death came into the world, physical death, because of disobedience, but also the death of not being in a loving relationship with God, of being under his wrath. And this explains the world we live in. You must have seen in the world, I mean, it's so patently obvious, in the world that we live in, there is this incredible juxtaposition, this kind of clash of the incredibly lovely and the incredibly horrible. I mean, you just have to I mean, you just have to live a week, don't you, or a day, and you see there are incredibly beautiful things in the world. The wonder of going and seeing incredible scenery. Maybe you've been to places in the world where you go, where you've had moments where your breath has just been taken away. There's nothing you can say because it's so beautiful. Or you know of loving relationships where you go, that is such a beautiful thing. It's such a good thing. And yet, we also know there are some really horrible things in this world. I don't need to go through them with you. But the ultimate is death, isn't it? And you go, what is this world, this odd mix, this clash of these things that is in the world around us? Well, the explanation is this. We are loved by God. We live in his world that he created. And so it bears all the marks of God's creative, all that he does, all his goodness is out there in the beauty of the world and in loving relationships. And yet we're in a cursed world, a world which is under God's wrath as well. That's why you get this clash going on in the world. That you've got good things, but you've got death. Death physically, but death in terms of not being under God's blessing. Not being able to walk with God. And that is a terrible state to be in. But there is hope. And this is where we come to the great news of Christmas. There is hope. Jesus came to bring life. And so our second point is, look to the Redeemer. And now this is where we come to Job. So if you've got that passage open in front of you, just have it there. Now, Job is someone where if there was anyone who you would say they're under a curse, it's Job in the book, in the Bible. Job was incredibly wealthy. I mean, he's sort of Donald Trump wealth. Don't know about his personality. It doesn't come across in Job that he was Donald Trump personality, but he was Donald Trump wealth, or Alan Sugar wealth. You know, I mean, he was incredibly wealthy, and yet he lost it all his wealth, his home, his family, his children are all taken away from him. He loses everything, including his health. And at one point, he is sat on an ash heap with ash on him, scraping at the sores on him because he is in such agony. Everything taken away. You say, if there is any cursed person, it is Job. And his friends aren't much help to him. They say to him, well, the reason this has all happened to him must be because you've done something awful in your life. You must have done something worse than everyone else. He says, I haven't done anything. He says, no, you must have done. You must have hidden something. Think, man, think. He says, no, honestly, there's nothing. I can't think of anything. And then you get in amongst all of that, this shaft of light coming through of Job saying these verses, these famous verses that were read for us. And that line, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Now notice, will you? It's not just that Job is saying, oh, well, after death, I'll just live and everything will be all right. His hope is fixed on a person, isn't it? On the person of the Redeemer. Now, what is this Redeemer? What would he have been wanting here? Well, in the Old Testament, a kind of equivalent kind of thing would be, well, what he's wanting is a close relative who would stand for him. That's what a redeemer would be. So a close relative who would stand for him and who would plead his case for him. So, for instance, elsewhere in the Old Testament, you get this idea, if someone in your family is murdered, then there could be a person called the Avenger of Blood who would come along and they would make sure that justice was done. And that person, you could say, was a redeemer. He was making sure justice happened. And Job is saying, look, I know that my Redeemer lives, that someone will come and they will stand upon what? They will stand upon the earth. Or, have a look at the footnote, there is a little sort of other translation, an alternative translation, which is not a bad one, where he says that he will stand upon my grave. He's saying, I know. Yes, things have gone awfully for me, but I know there is a Redeemer, and he will come and he will stand on my grave, and he will say, he will vindicate me, he will exonerate me, he will say, this was unjust. And that is what you and I need. You see, we're under the curse of death, physical death, but spiritual death as well. And we will die, and we need a redeemer to stand upon our grave and to summon us up and to fight for us, to speak on our behalf, to say, to justify us, to exonerate us, to say, actually, death shouldn't have its hold on this person. Now, the Redeemer came. The Redeemer came. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the Redeemer. This is the one Job was speaking about. It's Jesus. But Jesus, the Redeemer, if he were to stand at your or my grave and to call us up, and he were to say, well, I will speak on behalf of Bart, or I will speak on behalf of you, and I will exonerate him, I will justify him. What could he say? What could he say that would justify me? After all, sin is the reason for death. Our disobedience against God is the reason why death came into the world. But I still sin. I do bad things. So Jesus could summon me up, and what would he say about my life? He couldn't say of me, well, he's innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. Death shouldn't have its hold on him. And that's where we need to understand another aspect of a redeemer. Because a redeemer can also be someone who pays a price to set someone free. See, if there was a slave somewhere, then maybe they'd had to be sold into slavery in Israel. A member of their family might come along and say, well, I will set them free. I will pay the price so that they can go free. And that would be a redeemer again. And Jesus is the redeemer. He comes to pay the price. In Ephesians, we're told this, again up on the screen. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption, that's that redeem word, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What's the price Jesus pays? It is his blood. In other words, his death. The price that he paid was death. And the death Jesus died on the cross is both kinds of death, isn't it? He died physically, and he died spiritually. He was taking God's anger, God's wrath on him. He took both kinds of death on himself when he died. He was taking the curse upon himself so that he can stand at your or my grave, and he could summon us up, and he could say, I justify that person. If they've trusted in me, I can justify them because, not because they're good, not because they don't deserve death, but because I have died for them. I have died in their place. I have taken their sin, their badness, onto myself. So they are innocent. Look to the Redeemer. Do you look to the Redeemer? This is the wonderful thing about Christmas. We can say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth or upon my grave. And that Redeemer is Jesus. He came to bring life. He came so that you and I, our death could be taken for us. If you're not a Christian today, you do need a redeemer. We need someone to take death for us so that we can have life. Will you come to Jesus and accept him as your redeemer, the one who can give you life? And the amazing thing in the Bible is it says, actually, life begins now. Jesus can give you life right away, straight away now. Yes, we will still physically die unless Jesus returns first, but we receive life now that will stretch on for all eternity. And third point, second point, look to the Redeemer. Third point, we will see God. This is incredible. Look back at verse 26 and 27. Job says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. how my heart yearns within me. See what he's looking forward to? He's saying, I'm looking forward in my flesh, in my body, to seeing God. To seeing God face to face. And he emphasizes it's going to be him. He says, I myself, me, I, not another, no, me. It's interesting, he sort of repeats that. He says, I'm going to see God. And he longs for that day. He says, my heart yearns within me to be with God. And this is what we as Christians look forward to. Yeah, we look forward to physical life forever, but also seeing God face to face, because that's real life. Remember, that's what we were made for. We were made to walk with God, to know God. That's where we're most at home. It's a bit like people will say, if you see a whale that's been beached, you might see one on the shore. You say that whale's come up on the shore and it's dying because it's not in the water. That's where mankind is at the moment. We're not in the place we should be. We're not in the place that we're designed to be in. We're kind of beached. We're up on the shore when we should be out in the ocean swimming. We should be with God. That's what we're created for, to know and love God. And we can know, actually, that is what we will do. If we've trusted in Jesus in this life, we will go to be with him, and that will be home. That will be perfection. It's what we were made for. And we need to keep that wonderful hope in our hearts. We've had several funerals this year. And some may be feeling here, will it be me next? You've got to keep this in front of you, haven't you? In your heart. That when we do die, we will go and we will be with God. I know many fear how it will happen. What's it actually going to be like on that day? It's a frightening thought. And we think, well, let's just brush over that. Let's not think about that. And yet people do think about it. Maybe you think about it. Maybe you're not frightened of what's beyond death because you know, well, yeah, I'll go and be with God. But actually dying, I don't know what that's going to be like. And of course, well, I don't know either. And yet I trust Psalm 23 when it says there, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That valley of the shadow of death, I take it that is going through death to be with God. And it's saying actually God will be with us. He will shepherd us through it. And I trust Jesus, he will do that for me on that day and for you on that day, that he will shepherd us through it to take us to be with him. I take it he will be very close. Now remember, we've said we lived in a mixed up world. We do live in a mixed up world, under God's love and under God's blessing, and yet under God's wrath. Well, in the future judgment day, those things will be separated out. There will be a place of wrath, but there will also be a place of life, where there will be no curse anymore. There will be no death. And we look forward to that day. Now, notice in these verses, I'm just going to read a little bit from Revelation chapter 22. Notice how it describes this, that it does pick up on this idea of these both kinds of death having been defeated, that we will live forever physically, but we will live with God. So I'm just going to read these verses from Revelation 22 and notice the language that is used here. This is right at the end of the Bible, speaking of this wonderful place that Christians will go and be with God. It says this: then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is what we're looking forward to. Yes, the death of death, of physical death, but actually that we will be with God. And we will reign with him for all eternity. And therefore, this Christmas, can I encourage you to do your best to celebrate well, to celebrate with great joy, because Jesus has come. The hope of life has come. And we sing about this in our carols. Let me just pick up on a couple as I finish. We sing this in Once in Royal David City. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Or in Hark the Herald, this verse, wonderful verse. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Hang on, listen to this. Let me see if I can get it on the screen. There we go. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus came to bring life. Father, we praise you that he is our Redeemer, that our Redeemer lives, and that one day he will stand upon the earth. And he will raise us up, and he will justify those who've trusted in Christ, not because of our good works, but because of what he has done for us, in dying for us. Father, we pray this Christmas we would rejoice that our Saviour has come, our Redeemer lives, and that he came to this earth to give us hope. Amen.